Well, I'm John Ortberg, and I am a sinner. I need God, and so are you. In this community, the worse your story, the warmer your welcome. And I thought today, as we're thinking about the second step in the 12 steps, that we think about it because it's very fascinating, and because this is the day when our nation honors the life and the message and the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we'd reflect on that second step. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, sometimes people think about spirituality. Sometimes they think about recovery as addressing only individuals. I'm over here and you're over there, and it's just about individualism. But what if that's not the case? Because, of course, the God of the Bible is deeply concerned about issues of justice and about the shalom, the flourishing of an entire society. What if it's true that we could come to believe that a power greater than ourselves, that is God, could restore us, like the collective us, a whole society, a whole culture, a whole nation that can get insane over materialism or over who's got power or over the oldest division in human life, us versus them. And that goes on. And wherever you are politically, however you think things ought to get fixed, the division between us versus them, which can be ethnic, culture, racial, sexual, in so many different ways, we need God's power because we are insane. Now, there's a very striking statement at page 17 of the big book, There Is a Solution. We of Alcoholics Anonymous represent all occupation sections of this country, political, economic, social, religious backgrounds. We are people who normally would not mix, but there exists among us a fellowship, a friendliness, an understanding which is indescribably wonderful. We are like the passengers of a great liner, the moment after rescue from shipwreck, when camaraderie, joyousness, and democracy pervade the vessel from steerage to captain's table. Unlike the feelings of the ship's passengers, however, our joy in escape from disaster, addiction, sin, death, hell, hatred, us versus them, does not subside as we go on our individual ways. The feeling of having shared in a common peril is one element in the powerful cement which binds us. But that in itself would never have held us together as we are now joined. The tremendous fact for every one of us is we have discovered a common solution. We are a group of people who normally would not mix. Where have we heard that before? Well, it was the church. It's Paul who writes to the church in Ephesus and says, he has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, making the two one, came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Or Paul writing to the church at Colossae, now in Christ Jesus, he is our solution, the solution to our great problem of ego, pride, sin, me, and our great corporate problem. Now, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, barbarian or Scythian, but all are in Christ and all are one in Christ. And now this dream that we have a God, who a higher power who could restore us to sanity is a part of what we remember on this particular day. And I want to read from one of the most inspiring documents of the 20th century. The big book is one of them. Another one is from Martin Luther King, and it's called Letter from the Birmingham Jail. King himself believed that a higher power, God, was needed to restore us to sanity. One of his famous sayings is, the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're not just particles in process. There is a moral foundation because the universe has a creator, and he's concerned for justice, and he's concerned for love, and he will bend things. He will work things. Early on in his work, Martin Luther King quite famously, he talked about this in a couple of sermons about how he received a death threat. I won't quote the words here because they're pretty vile, but at midnight, gets a message, which he was quite clear for him was from God, at a point where you can't go to your daddy now, you can't go to your mama now. I will be with you. You are not alone. And he took that knowledge that he was not alone, that there was a God who was at work, who could do the work that none of us humanly can, and then called people to a way of life and the pursuit of justice and love and a new kind of society that human willpower alone can't do. So he's in a Birmingham jail, and what kills him is not just segregation, white and colored water fountains, all kinds of stuff going on in Birmingham that were being protested. But when he's in jail and being accused of, you know, fomenting problems, somebody's coming in here and causing problems, a letter gets written by eight clergymen in Birmingham, eight white clergymen. And these are moderates. These are not like Ku Klux Klan, but they're trying to stop what it is that he's trying to do. And it was very difficult for him to have people do that in the name of the church and the gospel. So he writes about what does it mean to pursue a law that is above just what a government may happen to pass, but that is God's law because there is a higher power. How does one determine whether a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. To put it in the terms of St. Thomas Aquinas, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal and natural law. A law that uplifts human personality is just. A law that degrades human personality is unjust. And then he goes on to talk about somebody who's doing what he was doing then, which is civil disobedience. Now, I don't know what coming to believe that a higher power can restore us all to sanity will mean for you and me today. Maybe simply right now, just prayer. But this is what it involved for him. There's a long history. There's nothing new about civil disobedience. It was evidenced sublimely in the refusal of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to obey the laws of Nebuchadnezzar, on the ground that a higher moral law was at stake. It was practiced superbly by the early Christians who were willing to face hungry lions and the excruciating pain of chopping blocks rather than submit to certain unjust laws of the Roman Empire. So why would we think that things would be any different for us or any easier for us? He talks about being regarded, being rejected by people for being an extremist. I was initially disappointed being categorized as an extremist, but as I continue to think about the matter, I gradually gained the measure of satisfaction from the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's being restored to sanity by a higher power. Was not Amos an extremist for justice? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Was not Paul, and this is just for inspiration today, okay? Just, all right, God, fire my spirit. Was not Paul an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Was not Martin Luther an extremist? Here I stand, I can do no other. So the question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be extremists for hate or for love? Will we be extremists for the preservation of injustice or for the extension of justice? And again, it is not human power that can do that. There is a power greater than ourselves at work in the world. In that dramatic scene on Calvary's Hill, three men were crucified. We must never forget that all three were crucified for the same crime, the crime of extremism. Two were extremists for immorality and thus fell below their environment. The other, Jesus Christ, was an extremist for love, truth, goodness, and thereby rose above. Perhaps the South, the nation, and the world are in dire need of creative extremists. And then last, finally, these words about the church that Martin Luther King Jr. himself served as a pastor. There was a time when the church was very powerful, and the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. Rejoiced being deemed worthy to suffer. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment, turned their lives and wills over to the care of God. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their effort, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contests. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. But that's not our calling. Came to believe, not just for this individual. This is not just something about making my own life better or unpleasant. This is about my community. This is about the people around us. This is about the church. This is about the world. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Keep coming back. It works if you work it.
Hey, you just finished a video from our series, Steps, which is based on John's new book releasing February 4th by the same name, Steps. So if you're catching this video before February 4th, you might want to pre-order the book. You can do that at our website, becomenew.com/steps. And when you pre-order, it will unlock exclusive content from John just for you. While you're there, you can subscribe to Become New to make sure you don't miss any future episodes in this series or any other videos that we do. As a community, we believe in spiritual growth one day at a time, and a big part of that is prayer. There's a team of us that meets each weekday, Monday through Friday, to pray for viewers just like yourself. So if you have a specific prayer request, we would love to pray with you. You can text it to us to 855-888-0444 or email it to us at connect@becomenew.com. Thanks for joining us, and we'll catch you next time.